So our theme for 2024 has been possessing the land. We want to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of us. So then each year I try to do a series on Old Testament book and a New Testament book. You remember last year I preached a series on 1 Corinthians entitled The Spirit-Filled Church. Remember this? It was about this church in the Gentile world that's living at the intersection of spiritual reality and one of the darkest places on earth. Corinth was a powerful cultural center in the ancient world, just close to nearby Athens. And Corinth was this place where ships would unload and they would be dragged across a six-mile road and then relaunched on the other side instead of sailing for days around the peninsula of Achaia there. It was the ancient equivalent of the Panama Canal. Commerce from all over the ancient world passing through Corinth. You could find anything imaginable in their marketplace, and also in their marketplace of ideas. There was a prominent temple to the goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of beauty and love, and it was also a hub for prostitution and human trafficking. Corinth was like Los Angeles, commercial Los Angeles, progressive San Francisco, and Sin City, Las Vegas, all rolled up into one. Now, a year later, after writing 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth again. And this time, from the greeting, it looks as if the church has been growing. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Greeting to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not just writing to the saints in Corinth, but he's writing to the saints in Corinth and all of Achaia. It's grown. Now, it's possible that there were as many as four letters to the Corinthians. There's a little bit of a debate about this, whether there are some lost letters to the Corinthians, or perhaps the four letters were actually condensed into the two letters that we have now. Paul's encouragement to the Corinthian church is not just to be filled with the Spirit, but to release the Spirit. And that's why I call this series The Church Released. We don't just live in spiritual reality. We bring spiritual reality to bear in every situation in which we find ourselves. We carry with us the presence of God to change the atmosphere wherever we go. We are not just people looking for a spiritual encounter. We are the church released to take the reality of the Spirit into the world. So this week, we are in the first two chapters, and we see that the church is released to comfort. That's this week's message. We are released to comfort. Now, comfort is expressed through faith, hope, and love. You'll see that on your outline if you have it. And the Holy Spirit was introduced to Jesus' disciples. What did Jesus call the Holy Spirit when he introduced him to his disciples? The Comforter. Imagine that. So just as Jesus gave his indwelling presence to his disciples, the church now brings that presence to the world. Let's look at the first part of this message, the comfort of faith. The comfort of faith. Remember, I said it's going to be faith, hope, and love. So let's first look at faith. Excuse me. Now, I have a relative who is a funeral director. Actually, he's not my direct relative. He was a cousin to my first wife, my late wife. And obviously, I worked with him as a colleague and also as a client. And in one of our conversations, he told me very candidly, he says, you know, there is a huge difference in our customers between those who have a strong faith and those who don't. You know, those who don't have faith in Christ, they need a lot of hand-holding. And every decision is tedious. And they're so fragile. You have to be so careful around them. But for families who have a strong faith, you know, sometimes it's actually more like a celebration, especially when someone has lived a good and full life. And of course, they're grieving too, but their grief is so much different because they have hope. You know, if all you know is this life, then death seems so final. But if you have the perspective that this life is just a fraction of eternity, if your reality is not just the physical world, but you understand that there's a spiritual realm as well. And if you're living in and walking in the Spirit, as we learn in Paul's first letter, then you know that death is simply a passage into another phase of reality. So Paul begins his second letter with these repeated words, comfort. Let me show you in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, and the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. Well, that would make a nice funeral message. Doesn't that sound nice, you know? The God of all comfort. But you know, this is not just a nice sort of comfort. This is comfort against a backdrop of turmoil and suffering. And comfort here is not just a nice feeling, but comfort is specifically, and I'm going to show you this, it is a specific reference to the Holy Spirit and His presence. Remember what I said earlier. First of all, let me give you the first fill in the blank. Faith is having the same Spirit. Faith is having the same Spirit. So Paul is going to repeat the word comfort 10 times in just 5 verses. Put that slide up, show you what I mean. What does repetition mean in the Bible? What? Repetition means emphasis. Emphasis. You've heard me say that before. They didn't do bold letters, you know. So repetition is emphasis. All right? So there you have comfort repeated 10 times in 5 verses. You know what else is repeated? The word affliction. Can we show affliction up there? 4 times. I have to put the next little first part of the next verse in. But 4 times in 6 verses, we have affliction repeated. You know what else is repeated? Suffering. Another 4 times in those 6 verses. So do you get the picture when we do this little highlighting exercise? Do you get the picture here? So you have affliction repeated, emphasis. You have suffering repeated, emphasis. But what is overwhelmingly more than both of those? Comfort. Now let me take you to John 14, verses 16 and 17. This is what Jesus said. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter. Now, many of your translations will say either helper or advocate. All of those are valid translations. I will give you another comforter that He may be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, for it beholdeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. Ye know Him, for He abideth with you and shall be in you. Now, why did I use a translation with all of these and thous? Well, because that particular translation used the word comforter, which is important because the same Greek word used for comfort in John chapter 14 is also used in 2 Corinthians 1. It's the same word. The Greek root paraklesis, which you may have heard the Holy Spirit referred to as the paraclete, the comforter, the advocate, the helper, all of those are valid translations, but this is paraklesis as a verb, encouragement, exhortation, consolation, appeal, earnest, and comfort. And this is the same root word that's used 10 times just in these first verses of 2 Corinthians 1 to describe the God of all comfort. And when we read this passage, it may lead us to believe that, well, the God of all comfort, like we're trusting in a feeling. We are not trusting in a feeling. We are trusting in a spirit. We are trusting in God. The Holy Spirit that is given by Jesus to be with us and in us, He is our comfort in the midst of affliction and suffering. So let's read on. Picking up in verse 6. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, so you will also share in our comfort. And here's the next fill in the blank. Faith leads to endurance. Faith leads to endurance. So the first thing that Paul wants these Corinthian believers and the whole region to know is you are not alone. You are not alone. You are not alone because the Holy Spirit is with you and in you. And you are not alone because the same Spirit is in us and we are bound together by the same Spirit. You know, Paul would say, the same enemy that is trying to destroy you is also trying to destroy us. Because that is a spiritual enemy who is against the Spirit who is at work in us and through us. We're war buddies. We're at war, and we're in this together. The second thing he wants you to know is, you're going to make it. You're not alone, and you're going to make it. And Paul can say that with assurance because he has been facing the same resistance much longer, and he's still standing. I can assure you, you're going to make it because, hey, I've been going through it too, and I'm still standing. He's also seen how the grace of God and the power of His Spirit is much stronger even when we go through trials. Hang in there. The battle is great, but your faith is greater. And that's the next fill in the blank. Faith transcends discouragement. Faith transcends discouragement. Now, Paul, he has been pretty discouraged. Let's read about this. In 2 Corinthians 1, picking up in verse 8, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him, we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted to us through the prayers of many. Have you ever felt like that? You know, discouragement can be so overwhelming that you don't even want to live. Now, I know there's a kind of suicidal ideation that is simply the voice of the enemy trying to convince us to destroy ourselves. I don't think Paul is talking about that specifically. But there's another kind where, you know, you just get tired. Tired of fighting. Tired of hurting. Tired of every moment of every day taking so much effort. And you don't really want to give up, but you just can't go on. Paul felt like that. And this is where Paul is trying to turn our focus from the pain of the trial to the comfort and strength of the Holy Spirit. I've been there, Paul says. This is not the end. But the Holy Spirit is here with us. And you know, this isn't even about me, and this isn't even about you, but this is so much bigger than we are. And therefore, he is going to see us through. That's the comfort of faith. Now let's talk about the comfort of hope. So in the midst of suffering and affliction, the Holy Spirit calls to mind hope. Now, what is hope? Is hope some fantasy that somehow everything is going to be okay? I don't know. We just have hope. Somehow everything's going to be okay. It's kind of like, you know, on TV or in the movies, you know, the good guy always wins in the end. You know, don't worry. Sitcom's going to be over in a few minutes. They always work everything out in a half an hour, don't they? You know, that only works on TV and in the movies because they have writers, right? Someone who knows the end from the beginning. Well, guess what? Our story also has a divine writer, and it hasn't all been written yet. And God knows the end from the beginning. And you know what else? God is good. He's good. He's the writer, and he's good. So here's the next fill in the blank. Hope believes the best. Hope believes the best. Picking up in verse 12. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope that you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us, and we will boast of you. You know, Paul is saying, when all of this is over, we are going to have an awesome story to tell. You're going to be bragging on me, and I'm going to be bragging on you. Who's the best? You're the best. No, you're the best. That's what it's going to be like when all this is over. And that is why I am choosing to believe the best about you now, because that is the story that I want to tell. Paul's saying, you know, we don't have any hidden motives here. We are not doing what the world does. We are not buttering you up because they want something from you. That's the way the world does it. That's not the way we do it. Paul says, I'm not trying to use you for my own purposes because I don't have any other purpose than just serving God and his purpose. Here's the next fill in the blank. Hope affirms and imparts grace. Affirms and imparts grace. Picking up in verse 15. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. So this is his plan. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and then come back to you down through Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted you to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you and Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him, and that is why through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. So not only does Paul believe the best, but Paul believes in divine impartation. He is looking, he says, I wanted to impart grace to you twice, one on the way through and one on the way back. Paul believes in mutual impartation. Romans 1, 11 and 12 says this. He said to the Romans, "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." And this is also what he said to Corinth. "I wanted to impart something to you, and I also wanted to be imparted to by you." So as he's going from one place to another, Paul envisions himself as being a carrier of divine grace and spiritual impartation. So obviously something happened, and we're going to be reading about that a little bit later. Something happened that Paul is trying to address in his letter. He meant to come to them sooner. One moment they hear from him, "Yes, Paul is coming. He's coming to Corinth." And then another moment they hear, "No, Paul's not coming." You know, when you're already discouraged and somebody tells you yes and then you hear no, you know what your thought is? Why bother? Why bother? It's always yes and no. Things never come through. You know, Paul reminds them that God is not that way. That's the way circumstances are, and that's the way they feel. But God is not that way. God is always affirming the vision and the desire that he has placed in us. You know where the no comes from? The no comes from other circumstances and forces that are at work. And you know, they may delay things, but those things cannot prevent God's yes. And when we get God's yes, then we give our amen to that. Here's the next fill in the blank. Hope trusts God's outcome. Chapter 1, verse 21. "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us, and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we will work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith." You know, you've heard me say it before, God turns bad things into good things. And Paul is saying too, you know, this isn't the way I planned it. This is a bad thing. But you know, I think God used it as a good thing. In life, you will have disappointments, but you can trust God to use those disappointments for your good and for his glory. That's what he does. Romans 8:28 says this, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." God turns bad things into good things. And Paul is saying, trust me, this is for the best. Or if you can't trust me, trust God, because we're working for him, right? Nobody is out to get you. Except the enemy. He's out to get you. But I'm not out to get you. And God is not out to get you. And you can trust that even when life lets you down, God is still working toward his outcome. How do I know that? Because he loves you. Right? We've talked about faith. We've talked about hope. Let's talk about love. comfort of love. Faith, hope, and love. Where have we heard that before? Oh, that's right. 1 Corinthians 13, right? These are the three things that remain when everything else fails. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Folks, this is what we have to hang on to when times are tough. Oh, and that's the next fill in the blank. Love must be tough. Picking up in chapter 2. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I caused you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? As I wrote, and I wrote as I did, so that when I came I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice, for I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. So Paul's saying, okay, I wasn't able to make it, but I see God's purpose in this, because if I came to you at that time, it would have been painful. We were going through some stuff, or I was going through some stuff with some of you. Paul is referring to some correction that he had to give in a previous letter. Now, there are some that conclude from this that there must have been a missing letter. Paul is referring to a letter that we don't have. But I think that there's enough strong language in 1 Corinthians that Paul may have shed some tears as he wrote that letter. Let me first of all point out 1 Corinthians 4:14. He said, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. So there's some discipline happening there. Then in 18 and 19 of chapter 4, he says, some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon. If the Lord wills, I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but of their power. In other words, we're going to have some words when I come there. That was the maybe the painful visit that he was referring to. Then in 1 Corinthians 11:17, he says, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. I think maybe he cried when he wrote that. You get the idea. Sometimes love must be tough. But tough love is still love. Especially tough love is love. Most of the time, nobody knows the tears that are shed as we pray for the people in our lives who are making bad choices. You ever been there? And you know, when they hear our correction, just like the Corinthians, when they hear our correction, they suspect the same evil motives that they are wrestling with, and you know what? They project those same motives onto us. They project their own hostility onto us. And you know, we cry and we pray and we long for that day when we can tell them the truth. How much we have cried. And how much we have grieved over them and over their losses. And we pray for that moment of clarity to come. But in the meantime, we have to work to keep our own hearts from becoming hard. And that brings up the next fill in the blank. Love always forgives. Let's pick up again in verse 5. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, that he may not be, or he may become overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. And this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, it has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we may not be outwitted by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his designs. Now, sounds like whatever was happening in Corinth was just happening with one or a few individuals, and there's been a turning that's happened there. But you know, when someone acts out in pain, it doesn't just hurt the intended target. It hurts everyone around them. You've seen this. You've experienced it. And it's important that the forgiveness includes not just the offended party, but also those affected by it. Paul realizes that even though this person may have had something against him and he was the one being attacked, there are other people in Corinth that are probably still carrying that offense. And he doesn't want the residual pain from the correction that he had to take root and result in a secondary offense, somebody else taking offense because they've not resolved the first offense. Forgiveness is so important, not just in the big things, but in the little things. You know, it's those little offenses that add up and eventually make it hard to receive the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes those offenses are secondary to us. Taking up someone else's offense or being hurt by the way you see somebody else reacting in pain. This can happen. Sometimes they've already resolved it and we're still carrying it. That's why we need to make forgiveness a lifestyle. Constantly searching our own hearts and forgiving whenever we recognize hurt or offense. And this is also the comfort that the Holy Spirit offers us. The Holy Spirit comes and he takes that pain. And you know where he goes with it? To the cross, where Jesus bore it for us. And that reminds me then of our next fill in the blank. Love always triumphs. Say it with me. Love always triumphs. Let me pick up in verse 12 and just read through the rest of the chapter. There's some familiar verses here, but they have a context. So let's look at them in their context. Paul says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I didn't find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and I went to Macedonia. Now you know what happened. He ended up going to Macedonia from Troas instead of coming around through Corinth. But he says, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, it's the fragrance from death to death. For the other, the fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So Paul says, as an explanation, so I came to Troas and I didn't find Titus. And Paul's human. He probably thought the worst at first, okay? We're talking ancient times. They didn't have text. They didn't have phone. They didn't have email. And Titus is not there. And there could be any number of reasons, and most of them are really bad. He could be sick. There's not a lot of doctors, so sickness is bad. He could be robbed. Traveling was dangerous in those days. Or the absolute worst, and this is probably where Paul's mind is going, he could have been captured by Rome. Fortunately, that was not the case. But then Paul uses this example to do some mental reimagining of what he may have been thinking. And this is actually a tool that we use in counseling. Taking your thoughts and reimagining them. Instead of thinking what might have been possible, instead of thinking the worst, how can we replay that? How can we turn that? You see, maybe Titus, Paul, I'm going back to the worst scenario, okay? So maybe Titus was rounded up because he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. That happened a lot in the Roman Empire. You're in the wrong place, the wrong time. You get rounded up and carted off. Just like rogue cops. The Romans were constantly doing that sort of thing. Paul might have been thinking maybe he's being led in a procession of prisoners down the streets of the capital, which would have been over by Macedonia, by the way, so that would be a good reason for Paul to go to Macedonia to look for him. Maybe he's rotting in a dungeon somewhere. You know, back then the Romans would take people and hang them on crosses, and they wouldn't just die there, but they would leave them there to rot. Or hang them in a cage from a tower. Or hang somebody's body on a wall. For the Romans, that was basically a billboard saying, "Don't mess with Rome." So take these kinds of imaginations, and now let's do what Paul did. Holy Spirit, speak truth to this imagination. God, I'm imagining the worst case scenario. What could have happened to Titus? God, speak truth to this imagination. Maybe the Holy Spirit took him back to Deuteronomy 28:13. To Paul, you got to remember, you're not the tail, you're the head. It says in Deuteronomy 28:13, "And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall only go up and not down if you obey the commands of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them." Paul, Titus is not at the end of that procession. Paul, remember, Jesus defeated the forces of darkness at the cross. We are not the prisoners at the end of the procession. We are the warriors leading the procession. And Jesus is at the very front of the procession. Imagine that, Paul. Imagine that. Titus is my child. He's not the prisoner at the end of the procession. He's the warrior at the front of the procession. You're not the prisoner at the end of the procession. You are the warrior at the front of the procession. Paul, Titus is not a rotting corpse in a cage. That stench that you have in your imagination is you're imagining Titus being one of those rotting corpses somewhere on a wall. No, Paul, that's your imagination. You know what Titus is? You know what you are? You know what we are? We are princes and princesses riding through a shower of flower petals. Imagine that. You know, in those days, when royalty passes by, you know it. You know why? Because they don't stink like everybody else, right? They have this fragrance about them. Because what does royalty do that everybody else doesn't do? Well, they bathe regularly. They can afford soap and scented oils, just as we, God's children, his sons and his daughters, we bathe regularly in the Holy Spirit. We allow God to search us and to cleanse us. And you know, we have the aroma of the oil of his presence that we soak in. That's the fragrance that we carry. Imagine that, Paul. And regardless of what happens, God loves us and we win. You got that? That's the Holy Spirit speaking truth to our spirit. Regardless of what happens, God loves us and we win. You know, defeat can only be temporary. Discouragement can only last for a little while. You know why? Because I know the writer. And I know that sorrow is not our final state. Love is. God has created us for love. And that will be our final state. You know, it's more than just a good feeling. It is absolute trust in the God of all comfort. Here's some questions for reflection this week. You know, as we're talking about the church released, my first question is simply this. What is it that you are releasing? Is it the fragrance of his presence? Or do people who pass by you, do they feel your pain, your hurt, and your anxiety? Perhaps it's time to give your imagination over to the Holy Spirit. Let him speak truth to what you're imagining. Question number two. What reality are you living in today? Are you trying to fight your battles in the flesh? Or are you relying on the Holy Spirit? Are you focused on your failure or on God's forgiveness? Are you able to transcend the feelings and the circumstances with God's truth? That is what comfort is all about. And then the third, this is kind of an action step. I'd like all of us to participate in this together. Perhaps you're here today and you're discouraged. Imagine that. We're humans. We get that way. Even Paul got that way. Perhaps you're sad or grieving. Maybe you've really messed up. Let's practice this Holy Spirit impartation, this giving of grace one to another. If you're here today and you would say, I'm discouraged, I'm hurting, just put up a hand. Let us recognize you. Okay, I see some hands. Now let's come and let's surround these people. Let's surround these people. If you're near somebody, put a hand up, just come surround them. People, a couple of people around Hunter back there. Yeah. Michelle, is there any I missed over here? Let's surround those who are in need of comfort and let's just impart that gift to them. Pray over them. You can begin to play, Pat. Let's just take some time to minister. For those of you watching online, maybe you don't have somebody to surround you right now, but I'd like to pray for you. Lord, would you come supernaturally by your power. Lord, let them feel your presence. Let them feel the comfort of your Holy Spirit. Comfort is not a feeling. It is you, God. It is your Spirit. It is truth. It is power. It is life. And Lord, I pray that you will take whatever they are imagining right now, those worst case scenarios, Lord, and I pray that you will speak truth to their imagination. Lord, remind each one that they are the head and not the tail, that they are in front and not behind, that they are not victims ultimately, but Lord, they are your sons and your daughters whom you love very much. And the end for us is not sorrow, but it is love. That's what we were destined for. So Lord, impart that love right now through brothers and sisters in Christ. Impart that love. Lord, let them feel the comfort of your presence. And I pray, Lord, that as we go from here, Lord, we would go and exude the fragrance of your presence and of your Holy Spirit wherever we go. Thank you, Lord.